Welcome to the Big Three podcast. This podcast answers three big questions raised from Sunday's sermon by the congregation of Guymere Baptist. The Big Three Pod seeks to discuss these questions, explore issues, unpack theology, provide further information and explanation to help your faith grow. You can listen to the original sermon on your favourite podcast platform or at guymerebaptist.org.au. Our prayer is that this pod helps you as you follow Jesus.
Well, welcome back to the Big Three. My name is Mark. I'm the senior pastor here at Guymere Baptist Church and your host for the next half hour or so as we unpack three questions from last week's sermon. Our sermon series is Lives Changed by Jesus. Our theme or our topic is really a series of practices that are evidence of a life that's been changed, but also the sorts of practices that end up contributing to the transformation that Jesus brings. So we've looked at things like love for the family of God and service and generosity and delighting in the word. And last Sunday, we focused a little bit on prayer. Like all of these topics, really, there's so much that could be said. And so I introduced people, perhaps, to the concept of biblical theology, where you essentially trace a theological theme or an idea as the biblical story unfolds. It's a bit of a methodology for doing theology. And we looked at a handful of passages. We looked at Abraham's servant's prayer, the first prayer, like I suppose that we would kind of say, we actually have the text of, shall we say, in Genesis, where the servant goes looking for a wife for Isaac. We looked at Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel, in 1 Kings 8, at Solomon's prayer of dedication. Psalm 1, there it is again. For those of you who are there, I kept referring to Psalm 113, even though what I meant was 13, and I just almost did it again. So Psalm 13, and then looked at Luke 11, the Lord's Prayer, and some of the additional teaching on preaching, and then a section in Ephesians. And just tried to trace some of the things and ideas that they tell us about prayer in terms of, you know, who we're praying to, the significance of what it is that we're engaged in. While there's lots more to say, that's kind of where we ended up. And so the questions kind of came in related a little bit to that in some of our wider activity as a community of faith. So the questions we're going to be looking at today are these. Number one, does prayer really work? If we didn't pray, would God's work not get done? And that was something that I didn't really talk too much about in terms of, I talked a bit about, you know, what makes a successful prayer and noted that it's not always because the prayer gets answered. Psalm 13 is essentially a lament for how long the Lord is going to be silent, how long before there is any sort of answer. And it reminds us of the importance of just the relationship that we have. But nonetheless, the idea of God's work being accomplished through our prayers is, that's a really interesting one. So we'll have a crack at that. Secondly, what are the reasons not to pray for a parking space? And then they include in parentheses and other similar small quote unquote prayers. So I mentioned that, you know, we can pray for anything, but that I think we're encouraged, particularly by someone like Hannah's story in 1 Samuel 1, to cast our prayers against the backdrop of what God's doing in the world. And it was in that context that I was thinking a little bit about those small little prayers that we sometimes pray. So I'll chat a bit about that as well. And then third, prayer is one of the spiritual practices we picked as one to lean into as a church. What are we doing in that space? So I mentioned this very, very briefly, and it's been one of our goals. We preached on prayer last year as a way to begin the process. We've had a small group of people who have been doing some thinking and praying around spiritual practices of prayer and of Sabbath. And we want to begin to start to introduce a few little things that we can do as we seek to become a more prayerful church. So I'd love to speak into that and to talk a little bit about where we're up to in that space. So with that as the framework, let's get stuck in. So we'll start with the easy one. Does prayer really work? If we didn't pray, would God's work not get done? To some degree, I'm afraid I don't really have an answer to this. I'm not sure that there is an answer to it, to tell you the truth. What we learn from Scripture is that there's an importance to our prayers, that our prayers are, in the words of James, powerful and effective, that the things that we pray for end up moving the hand of God. The mystery in that, of course, is kind of found in this question, right? If we didn't pray, would God's work not get done? So if I don't pray for, a friend of mine to come to faith, does that mean that they won't come to faith because God is waiting for my prayer? And I don't know that we have a clear answer on that. God will continue his work. I'm encouraged, I suppose I would say, by the multiple accounts that we have in Scripture, from the very beginning to the very end, of God's faithfulness to his plans and purposes in the world. I'm at Moreland College. I'm one of the part-time faculty there. This semester, I'm teaching Old Testament Foundations, which is basically Genesis through to Kings. And we've just kind of come through the book of Genesis. We're only a couple weeks into the semester. And one of the things that I draw attention to for the students is that for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the nation of Israel, God's promise to bless them rolls on regardless of how they behave. And I draw the students' attention to this principle, which I think is found all the way through Scripture, that the blessings and the promises of God are not dependent upon the faithfulness of God's people, nor are they threatened by their lack of faithfulness. So there are moments when Abraham acts really faithfully, where he acts with trust and hope in the promises of God, and there's a blessing that comes with that. And I suppose that's the one that we would say, yeah, well, that makes sense. But there are other times when Abraham does not act faithfully, he does not act with trust, and yet the promises of God still just roll over his life. The blessings of God still keep moving. God is still intent on seeing his plans and purposes fulfilled. So I think that, I guess the answer that I would give is that God's plans and purposes will not be thwarted by our lack of faithfulness, nor are they dependent upon our faithfulness. And yet, for some strange reason, which is caught up in the very mystery of how we participate with God, we are invited to have a real role in what takes place. So I mentioned Genesis 24, where the servant of Abraham prays the first prayer, right? Where we actually have the first example of a prayer that we might count as a prayer, right? The whole, Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today, and the whole bit. The first example of someone praying for a situation is actually in, I think it's in Genesis 20, where Abraham has, basically he's lied about his wife, said that she's my sister, and so a local lord has taken Sarah as his wife, and the Lord has afflicted that person, Abimelech, with diseases. And when he finds out in a dream what's happened, he confronts Abraham and says, like, what have you done? And then the Lord basically says, listen, Abimelech, I know that you didn't do this knowingly, but nonetheless, you still did it. So Abraham's going to pray for you, and then I'll heal you. And so we're told that Abimelech kind of gave Sarah back to Abraham, gave him all the stuff. Abraham prayed, he was healed. The role that Abraham plays in that is curious, right? First of all, he's the problem, right? And yet, God's promise to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him is at work. But also that idea that God's like, I will heal you after Abraham prays. And so there seems to be this sense that if Abraham had not prayed, the blessing would not have been restored. But Abraham prays and the blessing's restored. Did God really need Abraham to do that? Like, I would argue he did not. To some degree, I would argue that God doesn't need any of our prayers to do what God wants to do. And yet, he has invited us into that space. And so there is, I think, it's attendant upon us to take that invitation seriously, that we are called to and invited to enter into, as the author of Hebrews says, into the very presence of God and ask for all that we need. to participate with his plans and purposes in the world. So, you know, will my friend who I don't pray for not come to faith because I haven't prayed? Well, God's intentions are at work. His plans and purposes are clear. I'm not sure that I would be particularly comfortable knowing that I am the linchpin in God's plans, that my faithfulness is absolutely necessary for God's work to happen. And that doesn't seem to be the way Scripture talks about it. So again, I'm not sure that's an answer to the question per se. Does prayer really work? Scripture tells us that it does. If we didn't pray, would God's work not get done? Scripture seems to suggest that God's work will get done. God's intentions and plans in the world will happen because he's the one who has promised them. And he's a finisher. He will fulfill his promises. He will bring those plans to fruition. So to some degree, that the two parts of the question have two different answers. Does prayer work? Yeah, it does. Do we have to pray for God's work to happen? I'd probably say no. But we are nonetheless invited into it because prayer works. So there's a mystery there. There's an absolute mystery there, one that we, I think, need to take as seriously as we can, to be as faithful as we can, even though all of the mechanics of prayer, if that makes sense, how it actually works, is shrouded in mystery for us. We're invited into a relationship with the Lord. We're invited to be speaking with him about the things that are important to us and the things that are important to him, and to be readying ourselves to participate with him. And that's part of what God, that's part of the way God works. So that's a meandering all over the place, a little bit this, a little bit that answer. But I hope it helps kind of frame up some of your thinking, right? There's a number of places where the Bible doesn't provide us with really super clear answers, right? I remember speaking to a colleague about, not the issue of predestination per se, but about God's sovereignty and about his will and all of those sorts of things. And, you know, the relationship between God's sovereignty and his decisions and then our free will. And, you know, he just kind of pointed out that Scripture basically, to the question of do we have free will or not, the Bible basically says God's will always be done and you have free will. Like, it's kind of a yes to both. And to some degree, it feels like prayer is a bit like that. Does prayer work? Yes, it does. Do we have to pray for God's plans to come to fruition? No, not really. Well, then does prayer work? Yes, the Bible says it does work. But then do we have to do it? No, we don't. And it just kind of goes round and round. So, welcome to the merry-go-round. But pray. Because of how Scripture talks about it and the role that we're invited to play in the midst of all of that. So I talked a little bit about those little prayers, those small prayers, and particularly praying for parking spots. That seems to be a fairly common one. I know why, because parking's really difficult to find. But it says, what are the reasons? The question is, what are the reasons not to pray for a parking space? And then in parentheses, and other similar small prayers. First of all, I'd probably say I'm not convinced that we can't pray for those things. I tend not to. I'll take the first spot that's available and be thankful for it and move on. I think the reason for me, and this is probably more me than it is Scripture in that sense, because Scripture has all sorts of space for small prayers. And there are times when those sorts of things are important for us, right? I think my hesitancy around it is twofold. On the one hand, I'd like to think that God is concerned with much bigger things than whether or not I get a parking spot. Now, one of the consistent things that you hear when you talk to people about answers to prayer is that it's often in those very little things that people find extraordinary encouragement. So we've been interviewing people in our services, and if you were in our evening service, you heard Barb Higgins, who's one of our elders, and she shared a little bit about her experiences of prayer. And one of them that she gave was, basically she'd tripped and fell in the park. She was kind of on her own just with her dog. And this gentleman had come and helped her up. And then someone had come to drive her back to her car, whatever it was. So there's the kindness of strangers. And, you know, she was very, you know, thankful and grateful for their help. But kind of after she'd, you know, recovered a little bit, she was like, oh, I'd really like to thank them like properly. And so she prayed. She said, Lord, you know, I'd love to thank them properly. And within, I think she said it was a couple of days, I think, if I remember correctly, she basically completely randomly bumped into both people, like, or had opportunity to thank them properly through a kind of a connection that she didn't know and whatnot. And her response to that, like Barb's response to that, was just that reminder that God's involved in her life, right? So I think to some degree, the value of those small prayers, if I can change tack, the value of those small prayers can be that, you know, we pray for something that's seemingly relatively insignificant in the big scheme of the world, and yet God seems to respond and answer. And so we take great courage and encouragement from the fact that God's involved in our lives. I think for me, the hesitancy is wrapped around, you know, I'd like to think that God's concerned about more than that. And some of that is related to the idea that I think we are invited to consider our prayers as, or to consider our prayers in the context of a theological framework, right? To think about how what we're praying for fits within the big frame of what God's doing. So Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving, when God answered her prayer and gave her a son, is not just, hey, thanks for a son. It's this theological reflection on how God works in the world and how he lifts up those who are poor and humbled and brings down those who are exalted. Themes that kind of get played out in the rest of 1 and 2 Samuel. But it's, she kind of casts the answer to prayer against the largest backdrop possible. And I think that's where my second hesitancy comes in, that sometimes those small prayers, not always, but sometimes I think they can be disconnected from the things that God is doing in the world. And so they kind of become a little bit individualized, and God can sort of become this personal, and this is tricky because God is personal, but kind of this personal God. Right? The God who provides me with parking spaces and the God who provides me with these little things in my life that make my life a little bit more comfortable or easier, whatever the case is. Now, that's not always the case. You know, I gave an example, I can't remember in which service, whether it was the morning or the evening, of a friend of mine, a colleague in ministry, who would pray for parking spaces, in particular when there were, you know, she was limited on time and she needed to find a park so she could spend the most amount of time she could with a friend. And casting that prayer then in concern for someone else seemed to me to fit into that big theological framework. So I think that praying for those small things can be really beneficial because, you know, as we see answers to those prayers, those small little prayers, we, I think, recognize and realize God's care for us. But it can reduce the work of God to a very individual and small things, which I think can make it hard to then pray for peace in Ukraine, because we don't see the same sorts of answers in that space. And so what's the connection between them? So those are my hesitancies around it. You know, lots of people differ from me on that. I'm pretty comfortable with that. And I think the third thing I would say, the final thing I'd say about it, as long as our prayer life is not composed only of small things, I think that that's a bit of a corrective, if that makes some sense. Not a corrective, ballast on it, right? You know, so it's that our lives, our prayer lives should be filled with all sorts of things, right? Little things and big things, because those things are important to us. And an opportunity for us to recognize the way God works in our prayers. So again, I'm not sure that's much of an answer, but those are my thoughts around those small prayers and some of the, how would I put it? I guess the shadow of them a little bit. Some of the potential pitfalls associated with them. But I think that we can pray those prayers But I think there's an encouragement to consider them in that theological framework, to consider them as part of a much larger practice of prayer that sees God as the God of the universe and not just of parking spaces, if that makes sense. So I hope that's helpful. Get your thinking around that, around those small prayers and how we pray them and why we pray them in particular. So the last prayer is kind of an organizational one, really. It says, prayer is one of the spiritual practices we picked as one to lean into as a church. What are we doing in that space? And I mentioned at the outset that in 2024, we identified two spiritual practices that we wanted to develop as a community of faith. One of those was prayer. One of those was Sabbath. And so we preached on both of those last year and pulled together a bit of a working group to kind of think through how we could develop those practices as a community of faith. And it's been an interesting journey, really, to some degree, because there's awareness that we want these to be practices that kind of identify us or characterize us as a community of faith, but we realize that we probably have to start real small in order to develop some momentum and to make them as easy and as simple for people to lean into and to be a part of, both in Sundays and what we do as in terms of our ministries, but also for people to participate, you know, in their lives, the rest of their lives. My reflection on the differences, say, between prayer and Sabbath sits there. I think Sabbath is something that will be mostly practiced outside of our gathered time together, mostly, but there is a corporate component of that. And prayer is something that I think is easier for us to practice together while at the same time having a fairly significant part in our day-to-day lives. But in terms of prayer, there's a couple things that we're hoping to start with in relationship to prayer in terms of our corporate experience of that. And they are very small. They're not massive. They're not huge programs. They're just first steps. And again, to do something that lots of people can be involved in, that give us some space to practice prayer together. So over the last number of weeks, we've just been reminding people about the opportunity for prayer at the end of our services, but we've been reminding them about that at the beginning and in the middle of our service, trying to plant a seed for people to remember and to be prepared for the opportunity to receive prayer at the end of the service. On Sunday, we were talking about prayer, and I suggested to our community of faith that we probably need a little bit more Hannah in us. Hannah is the character in the 1 Samuel piece who prays in a very public space when she was an absolute mess. The story is that she is the second wife. She's the loved wife, but the second wife in a family. She has no children, and her rival, we're told, provokes her until she can no longer eat and leaves the table weeping. So she ends up distraught and weeping in the temple and kind of, you know, praying from her heart, but kind of, you know, so shall we say, mumbling under her breath. And the high priest, who's watching her, so she's praying in front of the high priest, assumes that she's drunk and accuses her of such. Like, it's just a bit of a mess. And yet she was willing to pour her heart out to the Lord in that context. And sometimes I think we're a little bit self-conscious about receiving prayer, about, you know, what will other people think, and we kind of miss the opportunity. And so we really want to be encouraging our community of faith when we gather on Sundays in particular to take up those opportunities to pray. Now, that might mean coming forward at the end of the service and receiving prayer from one of our prayer team. It might be praying with somebody next to you who you're sitting next to in church, or praying with someone in the lounge or the atrium space after the service. It doesn't really matter too much where that is, but we are hoping that by encouraging more prayerfulness in our gathered time together, that we might just see, well, more prayer and more people practicing prayer together. The other thing that we want to do in this space of prayer is develop a, I guess a, a more comprehensive list of things to be praying for as a community of faith. Lots of people, of course, pray during the week. They might pray every day. They might pray a couple times over a week, whatever they might be. They probably have, you know, Barb talked about her lists of things and people that she prays for, and she has different lists, it sounds like, over each of the days and whatnot. Apparently, I'm on Friday, so that's kind of nice to know. And lots of people will pray for different things, but we thought as a working group that it might be helpful to provide a certain set of things to be praying for as a community of faith. So we want to begin publishing those in the life group resources so that our life groups can use them. People within life groups can then access them. But our life group resources they're just on our website. So anyone can access them. They're just under the resources tab, and you just kind of click on the latest one, and you don't have to be in a life group to use them. But that's where I thought we'd kind of house it initially, and try to come up with not necessarily a prayer calendar, you know, something to pray for every single day of the month, but just a little bit more of a comprehensive list for people to pray for in a particular week. And the hope would be, I suppose, that more of our community of faith would be praying for the same kinds of things over the course of a week. You know, so while I might have my lists and there might be certain issues that I'm praying through, that there would also be a list of things that I'm praying for, that you're praying for, and that I know that lots of people are praying for. And that might, I suppose, in an ideal world, lead to more discussion about praying for things, or the things that we are praying for, or whether or not we've seen answers and outcomes in those areas. So those are the kind of the two starting points. Try to expand the sorts of things that we're inviting our community of faith to be praying for. And we're still working on how best to do that. And then to just really try to encourage people to be more prayerful when we gather together as a community of faith. Take the opportunity to pray with each other. Take the opportunity to have someone, you know, pray with you for a situation or for someone that you both know, or whatever the case might be, so that we're bringing those things to the Lord in prayer and just being a little bit more willing to do so, to demonstrate our commitment to it. The third area that the committee really wanted to work on was just to provide some resources on prayer, you know, some helpful things that people can think through and work through and read through to develop and grow in their own prayer life. The last thing to say out of that space is that the work of that working group is to some degree come to a close. And I'm going to be looking for people who are keen to be part of an ongoing spiritual practices group, particularly focused on prayer in this case, who can just help us think through what our next steps are, to help us, I don't want to say necessarily measure, but just, you know, kind of, like, are we making some progress? Like, are more people praying for the things that we're asking them to pray about or inviting them to pray about? Are more people coming forward for prayers and more prayer in the seats after a service? Are those things making a difference? Are the resources being used? And then what are our next steps? How do we continue to develop and grow? Are there particular programs or events or things that we want to try as a community of faith? So if that sounds like something that's interesting to you, love for you to reach out to me and be part of that as we move forward. But those are some of the things we're seeking to do, because we identified as one of our goals under the strategic priority of spiritual journey or discipleship, that prayer or that spiritual practices that we do together would be pretty beneficial for our life together. And so that we've chosen these two, and we're stepping into those spaces. So it's a decision that was made by the church as we kind of worked our way through those strategic priorities. And we're still kind of chipping away at them slowly. So thanks for that question. It's good to kind of be reminded of what it is that we're trying to do as a community of faith in that space as well. I trust that both the sermon, the answers to these questions, the opportunity to continue to grapple with what prayer is and is not, and how we should best do it. It's been helpful for you, encouraging to your faith. I look forward to having you join us this Sunday. We have baptisms this Sunday, so the opportunity for us to hear a little bit about how lives have been changed by Jesus and witness people's decision to be baptized in response to what Jesus has done in their lives. So always a really encouraging time. Looking forward to being a part of that. I'll be back next week, hopefully, to answer more questions on the Big Three. Until then, God bless.
Thanks for joining us at the GBC Big Three podcast. We trust you found this inspiring, encouraging, challenging, but ultimately helpful to enable you to follow Jesus. If you enjoyed this podcast, you can also listen to the We Are The Church podcast, a discussion pod with real stories from real people at Guymere Baptist as they share their experiences of faith and discipleship in action. If you've enjoyed this pod, why don't you rate and review it? This way others can discover the podcast too.